Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, or it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, as we've been hearing these teachings of yours, which you taught out in the open air 2,000 years ago, we are aware of how relevant they are to our lives, to our hearts today, and we need your help, we need your Holy Spirit to come and teach us, to be our teacher, to be our guide now. So, Lord, help us to come to your word with open hearts and with faith, that you can do things in us which we are sometimes powerless to do, and come transform us more into the people of your kingdom as we go into the world this week. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start with a video. Okay, so for those of you who don't know what you've just seen, that's just a skit about a social media app that got really big a couple of summers back, I think it was, called Be Real. The point of Be Real is that once a day, so at a random time of the day, everybody who's got the app gets a notification. They have to upload a photo of themselves within 2 minutes, with the idea that this takes away all the opportunity to kind of curate and filter your social media content, thus forcing you to be real. Just put your hands up if you've used Be Real. Okay, so some of you, I'm not going to ask if you've got it right now or if it's switched on and whether you're going to get a notification during the service. It may happen, that's fine. We'll just, yeah. Okay, I'm just going to leave that there for a moment and we'll come back to it. But in our teaching from Matthew's Gospel, we're in the middle of a section where Jesus taught about all manner of things, essentially unveiling his manifesto for life, his version of human flourishing. AKA the kingdom of heaven. And we've seen in his teachings on anger and lust that the problem of the human condition goes way beyond problematic behaviors. It's a question of the heart. Rules won't fix us. It's going to take more. So he's simultaneously kind of showing us how deep our problem lies and how helpless we are to solve it. And this has kind of led to some theologians, so particularly around the start of the 20th century, this was very fashionable, there was a guy called Reinhold Niebuhr, arguing that Jesus' morality was not practical. His purpose was just to show us that we fall short and we need saving. And we do need saving, but Jesus lived his life as a rabbi, calling followers to live like him and to do as he did. So in a few chapters' time, Jesus is going to say this in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So each rabbi had their yoke. It meant their teaching. It was their vision of how to live the good life. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your soul. His teaching was practical. It was meant to be lived. The most beautiful people that I have met in life are the people that have learned to live the way of Jesus most authentically. It's not an exam that we study to pass. It's an apprenticeship leading us step by step towards becoming the people that we were made to be, the people who will be a blessing to those around us. There was I can't remember who said this, but it was somebody who said that the best decade of your life will be your 70s, followed by your 80s and then your 60s. And what they meant by that is not those might be the most fun decades of your life or the ones that you're most healthy, but those are the ones where you will have worked out by the most what it means to be a blessing to those around you. And I know that really bears out in a lot of people that I know. Work colleagues, neighbors, spouses, children, parents, traffic wardens, call center staff, enemies, siblings, fellow travelers on the underground or the motorway. All these people around us, those are all people that I've had interactions with this week. So today we're looking at Jesus on truth and integrity. And if you want to follow along, we've got Bibles in the pews there. We'll have most of the verses up here, but it can help to sort of see how it fits together in the big picture. So we're on page 969 in the church Bibles. I think we're still in 969. We'll be on to 970 eventually at some point. So this is verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. So if you've been with us for the past 2 weeks, you'll know all about this kind of, you have heard it said, riff, and it's sort of, but I tell you, counterpoint. Jesus is drawing on established teachings that they'll have heard, and he's then deepening them. But this time, there's no footnote. Jesus is not quoting one of the Ten Commandments here, or the law, which is interesting. That's what he's done before with the last two. Verse 34, but I tell you, there it is, so you've heard it said, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I know this, I grew up ginger, and I desperately wanted to not be ginger. And here is the clue about that missing footnote. So commentators agree that what Jesus is pointing to here is basically the third commandment, to not take the Lord's name in vain, so not use God's name inappropriately. So a little cultural color here. People swore oaths in Jesus' day. It was a really important part of how truth and integrity were set in a culture where things couldn't be written down and recorded all the time, okay? It just wasn't an option most of the time to write things down and record them, file them away. And in the law of Moses, as you say, it was forbidden to use God's name for these purposes. And so people had taken to swearing on kind of other important things, not God, but heaven, or the temple, or Jerusalem, or even themselves, you know. And it's ridiculous, isn't it? Because none of these things anyone has any control over. And Jesus was pointing that out. These elaborate oaths, kind of used to accentuate the truth, or your version of the truth, they amounted to nothing really. So verse 37, all you need to say, Jesus said, is yes or no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one, or comes from evil. If you've got the Bibles, you see the footnote there. Once again, as we've seen before, Jesus is ending this teaching with a bang, you know, with anger and contempt and lust and objectification. He says, you know, you're straying into Gehenna here, the smoldering rubbish dump on the edge of Jerusalem. You're in hell here, which is pretty extreme, isn't it? And now he's saying to go beyond a simple yes and no, well, then you're on the territory of the evil one. Or else, you know, this is evil. So what's going on here? Jesus is teaching on anger and lust. We've seen they're kind of startlingly relevant to our world today. But it has to be said that oaths are not a particularly common feature of our cultural practices. Pretty much the only places I can think of oaths being used are, in the swearing in of an office, like politicians or even clergy. I had to swear some oaths when I became Vicar of All Souls, loyalty to the Queen and her successors in all things lawful, which I think was the key phrase for me in that oath. Otherwise, we associate oaths with legal stuff. It's kind of the basis, isn't it? An oath for the basis of the crime of perjury. But in Jesus' day, as we say, it was very different. Hebrews 6, letter to the early church, says this: people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So oaths were a way of kind of confirming or accentuating the truth of what you were saying. Dallas Willard says that the problem that Jesus was pointing to here is the one where people are kind of using oaths to essentially manipulate others. He says that oaths are designed to override the judgment and will of the other and attempting to bypass their understanding and judgment to trigger their will and possess them for our own purposes. In short, he said that what Jesus was saying is here, this is about manipulating people. And suddenly, it's all very relevant again, isn't it? Because Jesus is talking about truth and how we distort truth to achieve our own ends, to kind of bend the will of others towards our way of thinking. And of course, we live in a world that is all about manipulating the truth. Could talk about this for a long time. I'll try and do it in a couple of sentences, right? This is the era of post-truth, right? You've heard that phrase. This is the era of deep fakes. This is the era of curation and filters. This is the era of objective truth being thrown out in favor of your own truth. So to quote Pilate at the trial of Jesus, which we'll be looking at later this week, what is truth? Why is it important? So first, a word on truth and lies. Truth, it's been said, has powerful ramifications for better and for worse, for human relationships, for the welfare of communities. And we've seen the dangers of untruths and lies. You know, we've all experienced the pain of being lied to, being manipulated by others, either those in power over us or those close to us. We know that lying leads to chaos and confusion and relational problems. And that's on a kind of a personal level, it's on a government level, it's on an international level. Truth really matters. Another piece of truth terminology that's common today is gaslighting. You may have heard this. When Jess and I started going out, one of the things we had in common was our taste in music. 18 months before our first date, I saw a stack of CDs that somebody had, kids, ask your parents, CDs. Somebody had brought them to a Christian Union weekend away, and I saw them sitting on the side, and I said, quote, whoever CDs those are, I'm going to marry them, because I wanted to own them, which again, go to last week's sermon about love and lust, anyway. But our interest diverged, I should say, with movies. I liked kind of, at that time, I liked action movies, Jess liked black and white movies. And it was a love that she shared with her grandfather. I just couldn't get on with them. I tried. I thought they were naff and dull and rubbish. But this one movie, Gaslight, in which, if you've not seen it, I think it's 1940s it was made. And in it, the villain makes the heroine, his wife, believe that she is going mad by repeatedly dimming the gas lamps in the house and lying about it. It's quite unsettling. It was a really kind of powerful movie. Thank you. Did everyone else see that? Just checking. Okay. As I said more recently, this idea of manipulating truth to control people, it's become a really relevant concern, and we recognize the evil of manipulation, the distortion of truth in relationships. At its most extreme, this is where we talk about coercive relationships. And this has a spiritual level too, doesn't it? Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies. You know, the word Satan, it actually means the deceiver or slanderer or accuser. He's the one who lies to us. Remember the story of the snake in the garden who twists the truth to make Adam and Eve doubt God's goodness. Lies make us suspicious of the truth. Truth builds trust. Lies destroy intimacy. When Jesus is telling us to be straightforward with the truth, to be straightforward with our words and our lives, he isn't making up rules to restrict us. He's saying it because he loves us and wants us to be able to build healthy human relationships with those around us. But just as Jesus' teaching on lust and anger come with a cost, I think the same is true here. Because living lives of integrity will always be costly. If you want to see the evidence of that, you know, we remember Palm Sunday today when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to cries of Hosanna. By the week's end, he's hanging on a cross because he's unwilling to bend the truth to serve his own agenda or indeed that of others. And I don't think this is something that's limited to words either. You know, it's quite easy. You know, we think about it with our kids, you know, and we want them to tell the truth and learn to tell the truth. So when they do something really, really bad, then, you know, we try and give credit if they own up to it, you know. I know you just smashed your brother around the head with an ironing board, but, you know, you told the truth, so we're going to give you an ice cream. No, it's not quite like that, but, you know, we do try and reward truth. I think when we think of truth and lies, we think about the things that we and other people say. But integrity is bigger than that, isn't it? It's about the whole of life. It's about the choices we make. I thought this was interesting from New York Times journalist David Brooks, who talks about the age of bailing, saying that bailing is one of the defining acts of the current moment. It stands at the nexus of so many larger trends, the ambiguity of modern social relationships, the fraying of commitments. He calls it the ethics of flexibility, ushered in by smartphone apps. He goes on, it gets stronger and stronger, and it sort of sounds quite apocalyptic. And I remember thinking, you know, like, this is the New York Times, okay? So this is not a right-wing publication. This is the kind of, but it sort of talks about how this has all spilled out into the morality of the world. You know, the year after the pandemic became known as the Great Resignation, when people kind of reflected on their priorities and stopped doing a lot of what they had been doing before. Along with this, you know, organizations discovered everywhere that it was becoming increasingly difficult to get people to commit to anything. People kind of want to keep their options open. You know, we all, you know, have this kind of FOMO, the fear of missing out, or perhaps even just simply the belief that things don't really need to be planned in advance. Except, of course, anyone organizing anything would tell you that they do. Before you think I'm slipping into angry vicar mode, there's another side to integrity, and that's delivering on what you say you will, as Jesus said in, I think back in verse 33. Should put this slide up again. There we go. Fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. And this is where I really come unstuck. So honestly, doing what I said I will do has always probably been a weakness of mine. Over-promising is something that's very easy to do. It's a combination, I think, of wishful thinking and giving up a little bit too easily. But I would say that it feels like the last 3 years, and I can't believe it's nearly 3 years since I started here, has seen probably the biggest gap between what I have said I will do and what I have managed to do. And many of you know this, looking particularly at people who share an office with me. You know, someone once told me you could really use a PA, which I took to mean a kind way of saying, sort it out. And in my defense, you know, when I started as vicar, I spoke to another vicar who told me he didn't have a clue what he was doing the first 3 years. But again, here is the point. You know, always the temptation to defend or justify our weaknesses. But this is where it's different with Jesus. We've seen how the world teaches us to kind of defend your position, refute the accusation, hide the truth, or, you know, give in and just accept this is who you are and be true to yourself. Satan, of course, does the opposite. He condemns us. He speaks guilt and shame over us. Jesus does something different. He says, come, be real. There you go, there's the tenuous link. Be real with me. Be real with yourself. Repent. I'll set you straight. Go try again. There's no condemnation. He's saying it's possible to live in a place where you don't have to do either self-preservation or self-condemnation. Instead of kind of lowering the bar to an easy level, one that's not really actually much good in practice, Jesus speaks the truth about human flourishing, and he calls us to live into it. And then he's totally ready for us when we fall short. Isn't that better? That's the roadmap to freedom. That's the way out of a life of lying, or even a life defined by the lies that others have spoken over us, or the lies that we've spoken over ourselves. As ever, as disciples of Jesus, we do this, we kind of go through and experience this cycle of learning with others, in community. That's how Jesus' words really come to permeate our lives. I love this from Bethany Allen from Bridgetown Church. We must become people who can be honest with others because we have first been honest with God. The two are linked. Only by being set free by God speaking his truth over us can we really start to be truthful with others. And, you know, being truthful with God starts with us being truthful with ourselves. I find worship is a particularly effective environment for that. So, how do we apply this? I wonder what your need might be in this area. It might be admitting that you have difficulty with lying. That can be a problem for people for many reasons at various ages and stages. Being economical with the truth. Or maybe it's a wider issue of integrity of life, you know, delivering on what you say, like me. You know, I went to see somebody on Friday. They're here, they'll know this. I said I'll be there at 11. Then I texted them, I'll be there at 11:45. Then I'll be there at 12:15. I got there at about 1 o'clock, I think. Delivering on what you say is important. That wasn't a big issue, by the way. I'm just giving an example of myself. Maybe it's that whole area of manipulating people with your version of the truth. We all do this to a certain extent, I think. But for some of us, I think it's a really big thing. You know, it could be, it could include, but not be limited to social media. It's sort of said that the gap between what is projected of our lives and the lived reality has never been bigger. This kind of curated impression on one side and the ugly truth on the other. And the answer, of course, is not to go overboard on oversharing on social media, as I think some then do, because I think that can just be another kind of form of manipulation in itself. The answer, Jesus' antidote, is to experience real community where you can share and be known in a loving environment. That's why small groups are such an important thing to us. It's why we're always talking about them, why we're always encouraging you to join one. Stand up for a moment, Mike. Turn around, wave. This is the friendly man who, if you go and speak to him at the end of the service, yeah, we'll give him a cheer. Woo! He will tell you all about how you can get involved in small groups here at All Souls. Various ones that run throughout the week. You know, with all the will in the world, a friendly greeting at the front of church is not going to give space for us to really go into details of our lives. You know, I'm really proud of our welcoming culture as a church. It was something that stood out to us as when we arrived 3 years ago. But there was a Sunday, I think, back in February, and I think this is a crazy morning, we had 19 people walk through the door for the first time. And some of you are here today as well. And that was amazing. And I remember looking around after the service and seeing people chatting to all of those 19. I just thought, that's so good. That's what we need to be, a church that welcomes. But to be able to share our lives with truth and integrity, it takes deeper relationships, which aren't really going to be possible on a Sunday morning alone. I think we need the right structures to enable us to do that. Someone wise once said, truth is shared over food. I think there's some wisdom in that. So sharing hospitality is important. Come and have a Maundy Thursday meal with us on Thursday night as well. We have to intentionally create environments where we spend time asking the right questions. I mentioned before, I've got a couple of friends who we do this really intentionally about, you know, giving each other permission to ask the really deep questions. cultivating relationships where truth can be told. That's what we want to be as a church and for each other. One final thing, and we'll come into land. As a vicar, a portion of my time is spent with the dying and the recently bereaved. And sometimes this is when you can find out, really find out some truth about people. And in a sense, that's a glorious thing. It's an amazing privilege to hear people share truths that sometimes they may have held on to their whole lives. It's an amazing privilege to be able to offer them God's peace at a critical time and his love for them at that time. But I'm left wondering how people have carried these things with them their whole lives and the weight of doing that. Sharing the truth can be costly, but hiding it can be so much more. Jesus invites all of us to live lives of simple truth, where your yes means yes, your no means no. There is no angle, there's no manipulation, and we deliver on what we say. This is his way, the way he himself models for us as we seek to follow him, the author of life, showing us how life should be done in the way of love to bless us and to make us a blessing to those around us. That's what his kingdom looks like.